My beloved brothers and sisters in the glorious hope of Israel. In yesterday's study, we saw how Yahweh, through the prophet Isaiah, had predicted Babylon's downfall. He had predicted in every detail. Nothing had been left out. And how it came to pass. So that in the future we can look, as it has been fulfilled in the past, so as we have said, it will be certainly be fulfilled in the future. For the sure word of prophecy has shown us very clearly that the Babylon that exists today is of course right. So much is written about this sinful city that we feel the wrong ideas that are current on the book of the Apocalypse amongst our brotherhood should be countered. They consider it unimportant that these views are put forward. They say it's given us a fresh look at prophecy. That it doesn't really matter whether they are correct or not. And how sad it is that Babylon is not right. And yet, brethren and sisters, it is so simple to show that Babylon is wrong. And the difficulty seems to be with them that Revelation 17 and 18, we read nothing of Rome, but we read a lot about Babylon. If we turn with me then to the book of the Revelation, at the 18th chapter, and the 20th verse, it's speaking there of Babylon. It says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So the apostles then are commanded to rejoice over her. Also the prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So Babylon then was murderer of the apostles. And if we take this literally, of course it's wrong. Because who did murder the apostles? It was not Babylon of the Nebuchadnezzar on the river Euphrates. We know who murdered the apostles. It was Rome on the river Tiber. The Babylon that is on the seven hills. And Babylon is identified with Rome at once. In the 17th chapter and the 5th verse. "And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." It's talking not, sorry, I've read the wrong verse, 17 verse 5, I'm sorry. "And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth." So it's talking not of a city, but a woman that had on her forehead a name. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. Her name is not there plainly. It is used in a mystery. But this woman, John is told in the 18th verse, "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." So, I want you to notice that, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. 17 verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven laws and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show up unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Verse 15, we're told what the waters are. And he said unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations and tongues. Literal Babylon has ceased to exist. It is finished. In accordance with the prophecies of her downfall. It would never be dwelt in from generation to generation. But you see, Rome fits the prophecy exactly. She has reigned over the kings of the earth. And she has sat upon the many waters. There's only one city that fits it. And that, of course, is Rome. Rome. You see, some interpretations have made that city. And how they've managed to do it, I don't know. Some have made that city Jerusalem. In some way, they've connected it with Babylon. You see how sad it is, brothers and sisters, that with such scriptures before them, just to teach something new, they have made Jerusalem and connected it with Babylon. But it's an age-old conflict, and they can't see that. It's an age-old conflict between Rome and Zion. It's an age-old conflict in which the city of the great king will be victorious, and that peace which is so bound up with the name will spread over all the earth. These long ideas aren't new. They go back over a long period of time. In the Roman Catholic commentary, we have seen these things. We found these blasphemies proclaimed. The Jesuits over the same period of time have used the same excuses, the same ideas as all their predecessors before them. But you see, the evidence that is in the book of the Apocalypse is so complete, and the conclusion is so very important for Rome being in Babylon, because by it we are enabled to look into God's word, to see Rome as Yahweh sees her, as a harlot, full of abominations, filthiness, full of all the blood of the saints, and her sins have reached up to heaven. And we can see it, brothers and sisters, through the eyes of the word of God. And we want no part of it. You see, how can brethren make the Roman Catholic system of such small importance when we see the warfare so plainly put before us in various parts of the world, as we see the God of heaven versus the God of the flesh? That's how important it is that we see it as Yahweh himself sees this system. And to have this symbolic city named Babylon, and to use the word great, it shows us the final state of the kingdom of men that was modelled upon Chaldean Babylon. In the Old Testament, the prophets speak of the God's judgments against Babylon. Jeremiah 50 and 51 speaks extensively of the judgments of Almighty God will pour out upon that dreadful city, and the redemption of Israel from bondage. It also says there that Yahweh would break Babylon in pieces by using Israel as his battle axe and weapons of war. And brothers and sisters, we'll have a look at that. Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. And it's the 19th verse. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the former of all things, he is the creator of all things, and Israel is the rod of his inheritance. Yahweh of armies is his name. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee I will break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Verse 21. I break in pieces the horse and his rider, And with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. Verse 22, I break in pieces. I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces. Verse 23, break in pieces with the shepherd and his flock. And with thee will I break in pieces the husband and his yoke. With thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. And so it goes on. And you see, immediately our minds are taken to Daniel chapter 2. As it is emphasized there 9 times that he will break in pieces. And they are all the righteous judgments of Yahweh on the kingdoms of men. And will destroy the mountain of flesh. Verse 25. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying man, it says Yahweh, which destroys all the earth. And that will be, the mountain is going to be purified. For it is going to be a burnt mountain. And the stone, and verse 26, and they shall not take of thee a stone. The stone that is not of Yahweh's choosing, but the stone will be of Yahweh's choosing, that will be the head of the corner. And we see the parallel there in those few verses, as we have said, of Daniel chapter 2. So Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 1 clearly belongs to the future. Isaiah chapter 14 verse 1. For Yahweh will yet have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. It is a time when the house of Israel possesses her enemies as servants, and takes captive those who have taken them captive. The downfall of Babylon was absolutely certain. The downfall of Rome is absolutely certain. Because without it, the mercy of Yahweh cannot be manifested. So he reminds them there of his covenant he had made with their fathers. He takes them back to Jacob, who wrestled for the blessing. And just as he had mercy on their father Jacob, he will not abandon them, but he will remember them. And he's going to restore them to their own land. He calls them Israel, for his grace will be extended to them, because he still regards them as his chosen people. And he's looking forward to the time in that verse when the Gentiles too, you and I, brothers and sisters, united in that glorious hope, that glorious hope of Israel. And on their return, they will take up the taunting parable. And in this case, the word means a taunting speech. It's a song of triumph in that fourth verse. That thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. A song of triumph. And how hath the oppressor ceased? The word oppressor, of course, is the exactor of tribute. Exactor of tribute. That's exactly what Rome does. All the time. It exacts tribute. Just as Babylon had oppressed its dependencies, by exacting large tributes from them. Thus cruelly oppressing, even of the children of Israel. They're taken considerable amounts of gold and silver. Remember? It included all the gold of the temple. Daniel 5 verse 2. You can find confirmation of that. We won't turn to it, because we all know that, probably know it all too well. But in Isaiah now we find them looking beyond these things, we find them rejoicing that it is now ceased. The golden city. What a descriptive phrase that really is, brothers and sisters. The golden city of Babylon. And that word for golden is the Hebrew word madhabar. And it means, as we have said, the oppressor of gold. And it occurs nowhere else in the scriptures. As we've already mentioned yesterday, Belshazzar committed blasphemy that the Almighty could not overlook with the gods of gold, of woods, iron and stone, with the vessels that have been sanctified to the worship of Yahweh. In the place that he had appointed, even Jerusalem. And just as the king of Babylon had blasphemed the God of Israel, so we also have a picture of the latter days. For this mighty confederacy of the latter day Babylon has aspirations to rule over all the earth, even daring to suggest that he will rule the world from the city where Yahweh has placed his name. Where Yahweh says his eyes are never off that city. For in that 13th verse, that 14th chapter, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. What a picture, brethren and sisters. What a picture of self-confidence of the flesh. And it's with this self-confidence that he will confront Christ and the saints in the military and religious system of Daniel 2. Daniel 2, which was to instruct Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel as what they should be in the latter day. We know the scripture so well, brothers and sisters, but turn to it, if you will, to Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. Where the images all assembled together, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the own earth. There we are, the stone power that struck the image upon its iron and clay feet, of its right and its left wing tendencies. And there it is, with its brain of Babylon. But Revelation 18, verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit as a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. The self-confidence of wanting Jerusalem to be their capital, of them coming now together and showing that she was no widow, her state of widowhood is now over, as she is receiving the support of the Russian hosts. And as we see from the signs so clearly given us around us, that the Catholicism and communism coming together, as our brother Jonathan pointed out so forcibly on Sunday evening, the evidence was all there, as he quite rightly pointed out in our newspaper. It's there that Catholic and communism coming together. The Polish Pope. More freedom for the Orthodox Church. So the spiritual elements in that confederacy are becoming more and more apparent. So the great confederacy that will oppose Christ will be in the nature of a crusade, a holy war, as the day star of the world opposes a rainbowed angel with its bright and morning star of David at its head. You see, brothers and sisters, no one who can understand historical Babylon can miss the strategy of Cyrus as recorded in the Word. And we see the historical developments of the latter day symbols that are given to us in Christ in the book of the Revelation, the 16th chapter. He states quite clearly in that 12th verse, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared." The kings of the east, the saints of the sun's uprising. So when announcing his thief-like entry, he says that the sixth angel poured out his vial upon that great river. So this requires, and one of the wonderful signs of the times has been this sign, the complete decline of the Turkish power. For the Euphrates are the symbols, of course, identified with the Turkish Empire. And the more we read of this wonderful book that is in our possession, the more, brothers and sisters, we marvel, and the more we think, the less we seem to be to know. The more we study, the less we seem to know. It's absolutely marvellous to me, brothers and sisters. Absolutely marvellous. You see, men like our pioneer brethren, Brother Thomas and Brother Robert Roberts, they could write upon these things for our life. They didn't live in the days that we live. They lived in the days when the empire was there. It was there, brothers and sisters. But they knew that empire was going to pass away. Not only did he show us quite clearly the interpretation in Eureka, but he saw events in the world, right up to the taking of Constantinople by the Russian powers. When he wrote in Eureka in 1866, Turkey still dominated the whole of the Middle East. She had influence in Egypt, Eastern Europe, Asia Minor, Syria, Palestine, and Arabia. Revelation 9 tells us what the areas that they would have. But the effect of the pouring out of this sixth vial was to cause the flood to retreat, the river to dry up, and that's exactly what happened. Exactly what happened. The Turkish Empire declined in power until it lost all its dominion except the city of Constantinople and Asia Minor. The outpouring of the sixth vial commenced around about the 1820s. When they lost control of Greece, then Eastern Europe has lost control. 1917, the Allied forces drove the Turks from Arabia, Palestine, and Syria. And when Brother Isaac Collier, in 1917, so my beloved mother tells me, Isaac Collier flung his hat in the air, thinking the kingdom of God was there and then. What do we do, brothers and sisters? What do? When we see these signs? Do we shrug our shoulders? Or do we leap up and down as Abraham did, rejoice to see Christ die? And he saw it and was glad. Do we do that? To our shame, brothers and sisters, we become so blasé about the signs. So blasé. So the Turkish Empire declined in power. And so in 1923, on the 29th of October, the Ottoman Empire was terminated and it was replaced by the Turkish Empire. Today, military and politically, modern Turkey is divided and weak. They can't even fulfill their NATO responsibilities. Their rate of inflation is now over 80%. And we worry because ours is 80%. One fifth of the country's inhabitants are in unemployed. That's a sign of the times, brothers and sisters. The Turkish Empire is at an end. And the Republic of Turkey is weak and divided. And it's continuing to decline as a military power. The River Euphrates is a mere trickle. In taking historic Babylon, as we saw in our first address, Cyrus diverted the waters of the River Euphrates that his soldiers might attack the city along the dried up bed of the river. As we know, as we pointed out yesterday, Cyrus is a type of Christ, because that's what he described as in Isaiah 41. And the river had been dried up that the antitypical Cyrus might attack Babylon the Great, the way of the Middle East, and to Israel in particular. Christ will reveal his power in Jerusalem and will move out against the great Babylon, just as it was in the days in the prophecy of Isaiah, when Belshazzar was conducting his drunken orgy in the night of his pleasure, where it is recorded in Daniel chapter 5, as he drank the wine in his feast day to the Babylonian gods, when he sent for the vessels for the temple. No respect at all there for Yahweh, God of Israel, in open blasphemy with religious Babylon. In the first verse for that fifth chapter, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold, of silver, brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. The metals of the image. He knew of the God of Israel. He knew what Yahweh had done to Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather. In the 22nd verse, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." He knew it. He knew all these things. But like many before him, he thought that danger was past, that he could go his own way, that Yahweh had forgotten that he would restore his people, that 70 years had come and gone, that his empire would last forever. And we see the type in this chapter of those who partake of the wine of Babylon, of those who wish to drink of these things. Because in the Jeremiah, the 51st chapter, which we know that Daniel studied, at the 7th verse, "Babylon hath been a golden cup in Yahweh's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations are drunken of her wine. Therefore the nations are mad." They are mad. The symbol, the doctrine, the false doctrine of the papal system. 17 verse 2, where we are, Revelation 17 verse 2, where the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The doctrine of Babylon. So in spite of the warning that Daniel gave them that night, the feast carried on. Just as Rome retains her confidence in her destiny up to the moment that divine vengeance is poured out upon her. There's a literal Rome, and there's a spiritual realm. The literal realm is the one that sits upon the seven hills, the city itself, the city of the Pope, his palace, his churches, and its shrines. Isaiah 13 verse 19. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the callings, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah." Rome, the so-called eternal city, Her plagues are to come in one day. She shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. One day, like Sodom, destroyed forever. So Scripture tells us then that the city of Rome itself and its suburbs will be engulfed, and the kings of the earth will sympathize with her calamity. They shall see the smoke of her burning. Rome, which slaughtered the friends of Christ by their thousands of days of paganism, when Titus leveled Jerusalem, and the engravings of the menorah are still there as it was carried away in the March of Triumph. This Rome then is to vanish forever in one day, while Jerusalem is elevated, and the overthrow of that city, Rome, will be lamented by the survivors, but rejoiced over by the apostles. The apostles will be on the scene by this time. The resurrection will have taken place. The song that John hears in Revelation 19 verses 1 to 3 is the song of the resurrection multitude. But you see, the papal system, just like the astrologers of Babylon of old, they can't interpret the writing. They can't interpret the word of God that decrees the fall of modern Babylon. So with the Pope at the head, he will lead a crusade against Christ and the saints. The Catholic influence that we see now even working in Europe in the common market shows us quite clearly that he will not be long before once again he will reign supreme as the God of the earth. We know from the sure word of truth, Ezekiel 39 tells us quite clearly of Yahweh's sacrifice on the mountains of Israel. And in the 21st chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah, the 9th verse, "And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken upon the ground." Armageddon will have come upon them. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah both proclaim the fact that Babylon will become the threshing floor of Yahweh, God of Israel, and the daughter of Zion will be his threshing instrument. "For the Lamb shall become Lord of lords and King of kings." But the war of the Lamb is not the work of a day. It's the work of a period of time. Revelation chapter 18. And verse 10. "When the kings of the earth are standing there, standing afar off, for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come." So the word of life then tells us that it is in one hour. And very, very quickly, the Jews divided their day into 12 hours. This hour then can represent the hour of the year, or it's got to be a month of 30 days. A day for a year principle in the scriptures, it is approximately then 30 years. In other words, the war is to be a prolonged struggle. And it's not going to be a question of power. For the Lamb has power to take the life of all his enemies quietly, instantly. We only to think of the power of Yahweh in Egypt when he brought forth the children of Israel. And just he could quite easily destroy all his confederacy in 1 minute. But why is it so? Well, it's the same principle. If you turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And this is why it's not going to be an overnight thing. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 35. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that Yahweh is God, and there is none else. Besides, it's exactly the same principle, that in the war of the great day of God Almighty, the world has to be compelled to realize and recognize the existence of God. And that's going to be a long job. To be brought into subjection to his law. To realize that he is God, the God of all the earth. Isaiah chapter 26. And verse 10. Verse 9. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. But Yahweh speaks in his word, as if it is already accomplished. The kingdoms of men will have been gone. It's impossible, brothers and sisters, for us to enlarge upon Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Revelation. We realize that we're going to spend all this week upon this subject alone. But I hope we do arouse your interest sufficiently to study these things out for ourselves. For from the time when Nimrod founded the city of confusion in Genesis 10, it's been the same kingdoms of men with all its hateful characteristics. New abominations, new dressings have come and gone. Like for Belteshazzar, the writing is on the wall for this kingdom of men that now is. Do we discern the times, the signs of the times? We see in Daniel chapter 5 the type of thing that will happen. Some of the apostasy are expecting Christ's return. We have the Pentecostals with their idea of the rapture, of people being snatched away to reign in the air. We have the JWs with the idea that he has already returned and will manifest himself to what they call his faithful. We have brethren in Christ who expect the Russian host to come down on the land before his return. Others who expect China to be involved. Some who look for the overrunning of Israel by the Arabs. All of them looking for events, but by careful consideration of the prophecies that are given, would realize that they are mistaken views. Just like the miscalculations that Belshazzar made. He knew the prophecy of the 70 years. He knew of that. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had reigned 45 years. He knew his father, evil Merodach, had reigned 23 years. That he himself had been reigning 2 years. The 70 years had gone. And nothing had happened. Why store the vessels any longer? Why bother? So sending for the vessels of the temple, Belshazzar proceeded to profane them in his drunken orgy. All the clergy of Babylon around him, his confidence boosted by the wine, the cup raised to his lips. Then appeared on the wall a man's handwriting. And we only know too well the results. The shaking limbs, the faintness of heart, the inability of his clergymen to interpret the word of God. It was left to Daniel faithful Daniel to tell Belshazzar what was happening. And what a warning, brethren and sisters, we have in this book. If Daniel had taken notice of the clergy in their time periods and in their deliberations, where would Daniel have been found? There is no doubt where he would have been found. He would have been amongst those who destroyed in the taking of Babylon. But he had studied prophecy, brothers and sisters. He studied Jeremiah. And he had watched very carefully. For in that 51st chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel would have read these words. In the 5th verse of that 51st prophecy, he would have read, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of Yahweh's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." That's what he would have done. That's what he read. And that, brethren and sisters, is what he acted upon. That is what he did. So let it be a warning to us. A very serious warning. How we use the works of the clergy. Because we can so easily be led astray by their wrong ideas. Because they have no idea of the truth. And they are very poor watchmen. How did Daniel preach the truth to Belshazzar? Did he choose delicate phrases? Did he watch what he said because he didn't want to offend him? He spoke the truth. He showed Belshazzar that after all, God had revealed by him in Babylon how his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had suffered, caused it to be written in the records of Babylon that he had praised and extolled the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth, and who that he appoints out of the kingdoms of men, whomsoever he will. And after all these things his grandfather had written, Belshazzar was completely and utterly without excuse. He was in fact weighed in the balances and found wanting. And it doesn't take much imagination on upon our part, brothers and sisters, to see this aged man standing before the King of Babylon, preaching the truth to him of the signs of the times, of the facts of life, that Babylon was going to be destroyed. And once again, it is our duty, as a latter-day watchman, to preach the truth to those who will listen. The word, it is still with us. We can interpret the writing on the wall. And we can't teach out of God's word by compromise. Belshazzar's feast, a night of pleasure, ended in such swift disaster. Cyrus was in the city as a thief before the Babylonians were aware of it. It's only being like Daniel, in his example, that he left on record of his separation, which started immediately arriving in Babylon, and the example he sustained all his life. Very quickly, brothers and sisters, do you realize that he served under 5 kings? And few men have served so many masters without flashing any one of them. And so, in his example of his study of the Word of God, and allowing that word to work in his life, the prayer 3 times a day, his constant meditation upon that word, surely, brothers and sisters, is an example to us in the days in which we live.